Have you ever changed your perspective about something? Have you ever seen something one way and then for some reason you changed the way that you looked at it? In my early days and years of preaching, I didn't touch the subject of parenting when I got up to preach. I didn't have kids, and I just didn't feel like it was my place to get up and preach about parenting when I wasn't one. If I touched on the subject, it was always just quoting a Bible verse that had something to do about it, but I for sure did not offer anything more than just a Bible verse. And then I had kids. My perspective about parenting changed drastically from before I had kids to the time I did have kids. And then I had a second child after the first child, and all of a sudden my perspective about parenting changed to that second child from what it was to the first child. And now, with the children grown and on their way out, you know, perspective changes. Perhaps your perspective about something has changed over the years. Maybe something has happened in your life, whatever it may be, that has changed how you view something. How do you look at trials of life when they come into your life? How do you look at difficulties when you face them? Do suffering, when you suffer various things in your life, does that ever change your perspective about things? That's what I want us to deal with tonight. And tonight, in just a few minutes that we have, I just want us to look at six things. Six things that, when we look at the trials of life that come upon us, six things that these trials change in how we look at things. You may look at things in one certain way, but all of a sudden, when persecution, when trials, when suffering, maybe just difficult days of life, sometimes when bad things happen to us, it changes how we look at things and hopefully changes how we look at some things for the better. And I just want us to notice six of those things tonight and say, if you're going through hard times, if you've been through hard times, if right now you're going through some kind of a difficult situation, or maybe one of these days you're going to go through some kind of storm of life, it's okay for that to change your perspective about things. In fact, it will change your perspective about things. But here are some things that hopefully it can change for the better if we will let it. You go through hard times. One thing it'll change is your perspective about this life. You go through difficult days and all of a sudden you're going to look at this life different than you did before those difficult days ever came. You know, the reality is that when you're going through some difficulty in life, the world and the things that this world has to offer, all of a sudden they don't mean as much as they once did. There's a verse in one of the songs that we sing, one of the invitation songs that we sing. It's a verse of a song that says, "This world has nothing left to give." Have you ever reached a point in your life where you realize that? This world has nothing left to give. It has no new, no pure delights. Have you ever gone through something in life and you realized, you know what? This world isn't all that I thought it was. That having all of these things and having all of my needs met and gathering all of this wealth really isn't what I thought it was. You go through difficult times and you get a whole new perspective on this life. Turn to that passage that was read tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And one of the things that we begin to realize when we go through difficult times is that the things around us truly are temporary. You know, sometimes we look at the things that are around us and we think, you know, they're the most important things in my life, and yet we realize their temporary nature. And when we learn to see their temporary nature, it helps us to say, you know what? Those things aren't that big of a deal. And that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Here's Paul. I want you to back up in this section of Scripture. Go to verse 8 for a minute of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side." You ever felt that way? I don't know if we ever felt that way the way Paul felt that way, but have you ever felt that way? That just everything just seems to be crumbling in on me. Everything seems to be pressed. I can't get relief in any direction Everything just seems to be going wrong in every direction I go. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. I want you to put yourself in the mind of Paul, and you read those verses and you think, man, this stuff's bad. There's some things going on that are really not well in the life of Paul. And then you get down to verse 16. And what does he say? What's the first word you've got in verse 16? It's a word of conclusion. It is a word that is drawing out, here's what I have been saying. Let me draw some sort of conclusion for you out of this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We're hard pressed on every side, but we don't lose heart. Bad things are happening, but we don't lose heart. How is that possible, Paul? Because even though our outward man is perishing, bad things are happening to us, our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, what a thing for Paul to be able to say about what he suffered, to call it light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen. Do we ever look at the things which are seen? That's all we ever look at. But Paul says, we've changed the word we're looking at tonight, perspective. We've changed our perspective. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For those things that are seen are temporary, but those things which are not seen are eternal. When we go through some hard time in life, it helps to change our perspective about this life, and we figure out this life isn't what it's all cracked up to be. This world truly has nothing left to give. And so tied right in with that is, not only do hard times help me to change my perspective about this life, hard times change my perspective about heaven. If you stay in this chapter, I don't have this passage on the screen, but I want you to stay right here and look at the very next verse. Forget the chapter division. Paul says we're not looking at those things that are seen, the temporary. We focus on those things that are eternal. And the very first word you have in the next verse is the word for. In chapter 5 and verse 1, the very first word says, here's why we are focused on those things that are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Paul's going through all of this suffering. Paul's going through all of these trials. And Paul says, you know what? Let this body be destroyed. Let these bad things happen to me, because you know what? I've got a building from God, not made with human hands, and it is eternal in the heavens. We go through hard times in this life, and what does it help us to do? It helps us to change our perspective. And instead of looking at those things that are temporary, instead of looking at things of this life, we start thinking about heaven. And when you go through trials of life, heaven becomes just that much more appealing. It draws you just that much more to where you want to go, just more, even more than you did before. Why? Because I'm tired of these trials. I'm tired of these difficulties, and where do I want to go? I want to go to heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the end of the verse says, we are eagerly waiting for our Savior to appear from heaven. Are you eagerly waiting? But earlier in that verse, it says that as Christians, we are citizens of heaven. Did you ever just want to go home? Did you ever just have a bad day at school? You just wanted to go home. You ever have a bad day at work? I just can't wait until 5 o'clock. I just want to go home. You ever have one of those days where what you want to do the most is just get away from everything else and go home? Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, for Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. And when the world starts crumbling around us and we go through the trials of life, you know what, Christians, you know what we want more than anything? We just want to go home. And heaven has just is that much more appealing. And the second line is similar to that, but heaven just becomes that much more real. It's not some fairy tale. It's not just something we've heard about in Bible class. It becomes more real, and we start to envision what it will be like to be there. Not just a concept. We start envisioning walking through heaven. We start envisioning who's going to be there, and we start thinking about being there in a place that 1 Peter chapter 1 says that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that fades not away. And it's reserved. We start thinking about being in a place like that. We start thinking about being in a place where there will be zero suffering. And I've just put the last two chapters of the book of Revelation up here, not with any particular verse, but here's about just less than 50 verses for you to read, about 49 verses in these two chapters, to tell us about a place where, you know, if you could go to a place where there was less suffering than you're dealing with now, would less suffering be appealing to you? Fewer trials of life, fewer difficulties. Would that be appealing? You know, you have to go through less of what you're going. Well, okay, less sounds good. Less is appealing. But what about zero? What about no suffering at all? What about no bad days at all? No difficult days at all? Does that have an appeal to us? We go through the trials of life, and it helps us to change our perspective about this life. It helps us to change our perspective about heaven as a place that we just long to be. We go through trials of life, and it changes our perspective about prayer. How often do you pray on a regular basis? And then when hard times come, how often do you pray? When trials come, do we increase our prayers, generally speaking? You know, sometimes those hard times come, and all of a sudden, we start talking to God more. And we have a whole different perspective about prayer than we did before, because we realize, you know what? I need some help to get through this. I don't want to try to endure this on my own. And so sometimes we talk to God more in bad times than we do in any other times. But when you think about prayer, when you think about going through difficult times, when you think about prayer, think about those great Bible heroes. You think about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Was Daniel going through some hard times in Daniel chapter 6? Yeah, and what did he do? He prayed. But was that a new experience for him? It wasn't a new experience for him. That was what was normal for him to do, was for him to go and talk to his God about what he was going through. When Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he's dealing with this thorn in the flesh, what did he do? He talked to God about it. Why? Was that just out of the norm for Paul to pray? No, that was just the norm. That's what he did. He talked to God about things. When we come to difficulties in our life, we will do what is maybe perhaps normal for us. You know, I think about Daniel, I think about Paul and the fact that when difficulties came, they already knew what to do. They already knew how to talk to God. And I think about the idea of just, it was almost like muscle memory. Do we understand muscle memory? Do you know why those guys, you know why when you drive by a driving range that there's always guys and gals, there's always people out there swinging their clubs? You know why they're out there? You know why they go and pay $20, $30? How much does a bucket of balls cost? I don't even know. You know why they pay that money to go out there? Well, maybe it's to take out anger. I don't know. Maybe they've got some other reasons. But most of those people are out there trying to improve their game. Most of those people are out there practicing, trying to get their swing down just right so that their muscles can remember what they're doing on the driving range. So then we get out on the course, this is the way it's supposed to be. muscle memory. You get out on the course and I'm doing what I've been doing all along, and this is just how it works. Do we do that with prayer? That when those difficult things come, that it's just automatic for me to go and to talk to God about these things. Those great Bible heroes, that's what they did. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. What does God tell us about being anxious? Have you ever looked at the punctuation in these verses in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7? In your Bible, do you notice that when God says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, do you notice that God didn't put a period right there? That's not the punctuation in your Bible. When God in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, He didn't put an exclamation point at the end of that, as if to say, this is a sentence that stands on its own. Have you ever looked at the punctuation? Be anxious for nothing, and what do you have in your Bible? You may not have any punctuation, depending on what translation you have. If you have any punctuation, you just got a comma there. What does that indicate? I'm not done talking to you. God says, I don't want you to have anxiety. Well, what in the world, God, am I supposed to do with my anxiety? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Anxiety, having those anxious moments where we're going through some kind of trial in life, ought to drop us to our knees, not buckling to the pressure, but desiring to talk to our God. What happens when we're going through difficult times? What happens when we're going through those challenges that the devil throws in our way? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We know the verse about the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5, do we not? Where the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for the devil, your adversary, the devil, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, watch out for the devil. What does the verse right before that say? Watch out for the devil. He's looking to get you in verse 8. What does the verse right before it say? Cast all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Watch out for the devil. What am I supposed to do before I'm so concerned about the devil? I'm casting all of my cares upon the devil. What does the verse right before that say in verse 6? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That He might pick you up. That He might exalt you in due time. The devil throws all sorts of challenges in our way, and what does God tell us to do even before warnings about the devil? Let God take care of it. Humble yourselves before God, and God will pick you up and take care of you. Cast all of your cares upon God, because God will take care of those. Drop down to verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered, what does your Bible say after the word suffered? After you have suffered a while. Is God there when you are suffering? Yes. And even after you have suffered, but only when you've suffered for a while, what's God going to do? Let God come along in four things at the end of the verse. Perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. We go through trials and difficulties in life, and what does it do but to give us a brand new perspective on talking to our friend, laying our burdens down before our God, and saying to our God, I can't handle this on my own. Trials of life have a way of changing the way we look at things, how we look at this life, how we look at heaven, how we look at prayer, and even how we look at patience. Patience is one of those things that we either have or we don't have sometimes. And patience is one of those things that we're scared to talk to God about because you've been told all of your life, don't pray for patience. Well, pray tell me, if God's not going to give you patience, where are you going to get it? But patience is the idea of perseverance. It's that idea that when those difficulties, when those trials come, we bear up under them and we just keep moving on. We just keep on keeping on, regardless of what's happening around us. But when those trials come, what we really want to do is just crawl up in a corner and wait for them to pass. But that's not the Bible idea of patience. And so we gather through this, through these trials that we go through, is that these trials are actually helping to produce patience in our life. Look in James chapter 1. I know you know this text, but I want you to look in James chapter 1. We quote the first part of this a lot in verse 2, where it says, "Count it all joy." We know that part of the verse, but look in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Bible says, and I want you to think about this. This is the first thing that James is saying to these Christians right out of the box. He introduces himself in verse 1, and now he just jumps right in. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Does your Bible have the word "if" after that? "Count it all joy if you fall into various trials." You might not, but if you do, does your Bible have the word "if"? My Bible doesn't have the word "if." My Bible has the word "when." "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." God, you've got a pretty good sense of humor if you think I'm going to count it all joy when these various trials come. But by the way, God, why are you telling me to count it all joy? Do you have a period at the end of verse 2? I don't have a period at the end of verse 2. God's not done talking yet. First word I have in verse 3 is the word "knowing." And the word "knowing" here comes from a Greek word that says this is a knowledge that is gained from experience. It's not knowledge that's just gained from rote memory, where you go and memorize 2 plus 2 equals 4. It is knowledge that comes from experience. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that based upon your own experience, that the testing of your faith produces patience." Lord, how do I learn to endure and to persevere during these trials? Well, you've got to go through those trials in order to build your perseverance, in order to gain and build your patience. Verse 4, "But let patience have its perfect work." Go through these trials and allow patience to be built within you, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. What's God saying? Sometimes trials are necessary. Sometimes trials are necessary to build our level of endurance. And maybe this is the case, that sometimes the present trials that I'm going through are necessary to help me to get ready for future trials. Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 was thrown into a pit. Joseph was hated by his brothers. Joseph was sold into slavery. Was that preparing him, perhaps, for other things that he would deal with later in life? Here's Saul of Tarsus, who becomes a Christian. And in that first missionary journey, he starts to suffer various persecutions. And then he's even stoned to death. Were those early persecutions getting him ready for what he would suffer later? Perhaps what I'm going through now is preparing me for something I may be dealing with in the future, and increasing and building my level of perseverance and building my level of patience so that I'm ready. You know, sometimes the persecution, sometimes the trials we're going through are because of people. You ever notice that certain people test your patience? Don't look at them right now if they're in this room. Have you ever noticed that certain people know? Diane, I told you not to look at it. Okay, Diane broke the rule. But have you noticed that certain people really know how to push your buttons? Really can be those who test your patience more than others. What do I do about that? How do I endure those difficulties and still be a Christian towards those people? I've got to learn to measure my words. Got to learn to measure my words that first come from my heart. And it may be that I need to pray to God and ask God, like the book of Proverbs says, to put a muzzle over my mouth. Maybe that's what I need to be talking to God about. But not only do I need to learn to measure my words, I need to learn to control my temper. And in those times when I need to do it, I need to be ready to forgive somebody. so that I can get through whatever trial I am in right now and get beyond the trial that I'm in right now. You know, sometimes when we fail to forgive, sometimes when we refuse to forgive someone, we are the ones that are furthering and continuing in a trial when we could be out of it if we just let it go. Trials in life are not easy to get through. Sometimes we need to have a new perspective and see, here's where I learned to persevere. Here's where I learned to have patience. Trials give us a whole new perspective on our priorities. That really, you go through difficulties in life, and all of a sudden you begin to realize what is really important. Trivial things all of a sudden are not that important anymore. We begin to see, here's what's truly important. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6, and we quote verse 33 probably most often from Matthew chapter 6, but what's the context of Matthew chapter 6? The context of Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, is about worry. Have you ever worried about anything before today? Have you ever worried about anything? I mean, that's like our national pastime. Maybe that's your family pastime, is worrying. Maybe your family went to the Olympics in worrying and you got the gold medal for your family. I mean, it's just something that we do seemingly all the time. But what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Don't do it. In Philippians 4, don't be anxious for anything. You get over to Matthew 6, and Jesus is saying, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, four times. Okay, Lord, how do I not worry? And verse 33 is right here in this context. And in fact, verse 33, sometimes we don't say the first word when we quote it. Sometimes we just start quoting with the word seek, and we forget the first word of verse 33. Don't worry. Okay, God, what am I supposed to do? But, that's the first word. Instead of worrying, what do I do in contrast to that? But, I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I change my perspective from looking at things that I'm worrying about to looking at things that are eternal. And putting God's kingdom first. And putting God's righteousness first. And setting my priorities on how can I better serve the Lord? And when I do that, it helps me to deal with that worry. It helps me to deal with that whatever that trial is that I'm going through. But the same thing can be true when the Lord talks to us about how to deal with people who mistreat us. And you get over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and the Lord says, if somebody's mistreating you, you keep on living a holy life. You keep on conducting yourselves in a holy way so that when they come along to blaspheme you, guess what? Instead of blaspheming you, they may change their mind and glorify God instead. What is our greatest desire? What should be our priority when it comes to individuals who are mistreating us? Our priority for them ought to be the same priority Jesus had for those people who are mistreating Him. What was Jesus' priority in those last hours of His life towards those individuals who were mistreating Him? What's the first thing that we have recorded that He said from the cross? One of the things He said, first thing He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Was Jesus going through a trial of life? Was Jesus going through some hard time of life? And what did it do? His priorities were staring him square in the face. Why had Jesus come? To seek and save the lost. And they're right there in front of him. And his focus is on them. When that one man hanging next to him began to confess him, the other man hanging next to him was continuing to blaspheme him, but this other man hanging next to him confessed him and expressed his faith in him. What did Jesus say to this guy? Tough luck, buddy. Too little, too late. You should have done something before now. I'm focused on me. I don't care about you right now. Is that what he did? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus going through a trial of life, and what's he doing? Focusing in on the possibility of somebody being saved. Sometimes we face something in our life and, it needs to help us to see what's really important here. What does this person need that I'm dealing with that maybe is bringing these difficulties on me? What do they need? And can I live in such a way that the conduct that's talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in 1 Peter chapter 1, can I live that holy life in front of them so that they might see Christ living in me? And even if they don't change, even if they don't obey the gospel, they'll still know where I stand. Trials of life can change our perspective about priorities. Finally, trials of life, when we go through them, can change our perspective about other people. We go through difficulties in life, and you know what we realize? I'm not the only one who's going through this. I was at the Fried Hardeman Lectureship last week, and while I was there, I heard someone talking about something that they were going through, very difficult medical situation, diagnosis that they had had. But as they were talking, they began saying, you know what, I'm not going to talk about this. I'm not going to try to make you feel sorry for me and what I'm going through, because I'm not the only one that's going through something like this. And I thought that was impressive. Because here was somebody who had a captive audience who could have just been saying, you know what, let me tell you how bad it is for me. When this person began to realize, I'm not the only one dealing with this. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, the verse right after, we're told in verse 8 to watch out for the devil and all that he might do to us. In verse 9 it says, don't you know that that your brethren all around the world are going through something similar to you? There's people that are going through something similar to what we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 talks about temptations that we go through and says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. We go through a trial and difficulty of life and we realize, you know, I've got a whole lot more. I really have a greater love and appreciation for this person who's gone through this too. I didn't realize what they had been through. I didn't realize all the troubles that they had faced. And so not only does it help us to realize we're not the only one that goes through this, but it helps us in those situations. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This will be the last passage we look at. It helps us in those situations to be able to sympathize and, depending on who it is and what it is, maybe even empathize with someone else who's been in that same situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Is that God? Yeah. And the God of all comfort. Our God is described as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What does He do for us in verse 4? He comforts us in all our tribulation. Look at the word all in verse 3. He's the God of all comfort, and He comforts us in all of our tribulation. I've got a comma after the word tribulation in my Bible, and then after that comma, I have the word that. According to this passage, and it's not the only reason, but according to this passage, what is the reason that God comforts us in all of our tribulations? One of the reasons that God comforts us in all of our tribulations is that purpose we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We go through some difficulty in life, and what does that help us to be able to do? It helps us to be able to look beyond what we're going through and to look at others who have been or are, who maybe will, go through these same things, and to be able to offer comfort to them that maybe we could not have offered at that level before unless we ourselves had gone through something similar. Have you ever known of somebody who lost a loved one And it was somebody else who came along who had gone through a similar situation who sat down with them and put their arm around them and cried with them and prayed with them, but was able to sympathize and empathize even in that situation with them because perhaps they had been through that same situation. Why is it that when somebody is diagnosed with a certain kind of cancer, that when somebody else comes along who's been there and done that, comes along and sits down with them and comforts them and prays with them and cries with them, that it brings a comfort that can only come from God? We go through difficulties and trials of life, and when we do, it can help to give us a new perspective on what others have gone through, and it can help us to be like our Lord and to want to go and to sit with them and to cry with them and to try to comfort them. If we got to choose, there's not a single one of us who would ever vote to receive some trial in our life. If we had a choice, we would vote to never suffer anything, never suffer any difficulty in our life. And yet when we go through them, here's at least six things that our perspective can be changed and is changed in most of the time as we go through them. And with the Lord's help, we will make it through whatever those trials are. And with the Lord's help, we will come out the other side. What did 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 say? We will come out the other side established, strengthened, and settled. Not because of our goodness, but because of God's goodness. I don't know what it is that you're facing in life, but may God help us to lean upon Him, to trust Him. You think about perspective and how different people have different perspectives. When Goliath, 9 feet, 9 inches tall, Goliath comes out and stands before the Israelites. The Israelites thought, this guy is so big, we can't beat him. David comes along. David sees a guy 9 feet, 9 inches tall, and he says, that guy is so big, I can't miss him. Perspective. They saw the same thing, but they saw it differently. We go through difficulties in life. May our perspective be able to look through the lens of how can God see this? And as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight, to not focus on so much of that which is of this temporary world, but to put our perspective on that which is eternal. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a faithful Christian tonight? You know, the great thing about being a Christian is that when you go through those trials of life, as a child of God, you have the help of God in a very special way to get through whatever you're going through. That's why we're able to cast our cares upon Him, because we are able to say, Father in heaven, because we are His child. Are you able to say to God, Father in heaven? Have you done what the Bible says to do in order to become His child and to be able to know, not think, not wish, but to be able to know that whatever trials you're going through, that He's there walking beside you and there to carry the load with you? If you're not a Christian tonight, the Bible makes it very clear what we need to do in order to become a Christian. It simply says we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what that jailer was told in Acts chapter 16. Because that faith is going to lead us to want to turn away from sin, to repent, turn our life in the direction of God and say, I want to give my life to the Lord, to be baptized, to do what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized is going to be saved, shall be saved, He said. Have you ever done that? Allow the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins, to rise to walk a new life, serving the Lord and serving Him faithfully. If this church can help you to leave here tonight serving the Lord as a faithful Christian, then we ask you, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.